an article, well, I read the majority of an article online about how older people are becoming more and more antisocial. So I was really aggressive with my parents about joining Facebook. My parents are up to 19 friends now. I have 687 friends. This is living.
What?
That is not a real puppy. That's too small to be a real puppy.
Toyota Venza. Keep on rolling.
Anybody remember that commercial? That's hilarious. I thought, this is living, sitting in front of a computer with our social networks and our friends. I tell you, we, as people, we are very social. That's kind of what makes us people, right? It's everything we do in life, we usually do with other people. That's who we are. So we've been talking in this series this year about key relationships. Some of you might remember this funny little diagram, and the smaller oval there represents small groups, and then the individual relationships with one another, or discipleship relationships. So we're talking about relationships this year, particularly today we're going to be talking about small group relationships. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we only have one job, and that's to make disciples. And I changed this up a little bit to say y'all. Y'all had one job. Because it's important to realize that that command to make disciples is in the second person plural. You, plural, make disciples. And so I want to make one clarification here as well. Because a lot of times when we emphasize the Great Commission and it says for us to go into all the nations and make disciples, but I'm not in all the nations. And so a lot of times, unless you're a professional missionary, everybody else in the body of Christ kind of feels like I missed something here. I'm not doing something right. If I'm not a professional missionary going to the nations, am I not obeying this command to make disciples? And I want to just to clarify that we collectively, as the body of Christ, are making disciples here and abroad, just like Jesus told us to. We are all making disciples. And in this body of Christ, there's a diversity of gifts. And we each use those gifts to do our part in making disciples. So I don't want anyone to feel like they should be condemned or they've missed out because they're not a professional missionary. We're all participating in the gospel and making disciples. So what is discipleship? A couple weeks ago, I shared this verse with you. We talked about the what. Last week was the who. Today's the what, how, and the why. So what is discipleship? It's leading people through biblical knowledge and biblical obedience to bring God's kingdom to themselves and others around them. And then empowering them to reproduce that experience in others. And I realize that's a pretty long-winded definition, but it kind of captures everything. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then disciples make disciples. So last week we talked about the who of discipleship. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, you can catch it on the podcast. And so we talked about these different circles around Jesus, and we said that there were lots of disciples, more than just the 12. A lot of times we think of the 12 disciples, but there were hundreds of disciples around Jesus following him. Maybe I would say hundreds, maybe a hundred, a couple hundred, we're not for sure. But there were lots more than just the 12. And then Jesus chose the 12 specifically to invest in them. And that was the who we discussed last week. So where we are today is we want to know, well, why did he pick just 12 people? If he's here to give all of the world this message, to testify to the truth, to testify to the Father, why did he just pick 12 people to do that? So how and why did Jesus make disciples? That's what we want to talk about today. Well, Jesus realized, I guess to realize something means you didn't know it before, now you know it. I guess Jesus knew everything. Maybe he didn't really realize. He just kind of knew it, that if I'm going to reach the entire world, it's not physically possible to do that. If he's going to be a man in the flesh, he had to start with some people. So he started small. And so as we talk about small groups today, I want you to think about this is a technique that Jesus taught us. So why the 12? Well, here it is. Last week when we read from different passages where the 12 were chosen, we kind of skipped over these verses on purpose because I wanted to save them for this week. And he went up, this is Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12, so what did he do? Right here, this passage will tell us, why did Jesus pick 12 men? Number one, was so that they would be with him. That's a pretty simple thing, isn't it? He just wanted to spend time with them, so that they would spend time with him. Time together. Time together. Number two, so that he could send them out to preach. So spending time together with him, they would see who he was. God with us, God in the flesh. They would get to know him, understand him, and then take that message in and be prepared to take that message to others. And the third reason, he says, was to have authority to cast out demons. And when you look at this passage in other Gospels, it talks about casting out demons and healing the sick and doing these works of Christ. So if I were to summarize these three things that we could look at Jesus' small group design, it would be this: to be with him, to be with others, and to bring it, to bring the kingdom to people. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And that's what he modeled with the 12. So we're going to talk about each one of these. We're going to spend most of our time talking about being with him. And then we'll talk about being with others and bringing the kingdom. So be with him. I was reading yesterday and I found this. Somebody made this point I thought was really fascinating. At the beginning of the book of Matthew, the angel is speaking to Joseph, quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. I find that really interesting. He chose the disciples to be with him even more closely than anyone else. And so this was his name, was the guy who spends time with people. The God who spends time with people, God with us. That's who he was. So I want to look at several passages here, and I'm just going to kind of move through these quickly. I'm not going to drill down too deep, but if you've read the Gospels, you know Jesus did a lot of different things with the disciples. So when it says that he chose them to spend time with them, what did that look like? They ate together a lot here with the tax collectors, the sinners. And it's really interesting that in the opening of the Gospels, several of them, the first thing you see, the first reference to the disciples is eating with Jesus and tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees are trying to understand this. The disciples of John fast, the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but you guys are partying with sinners? What's up with this? This doesn't make any sense. This is not the way we do things here. Right, so they spend a lot of time eating together. I'm good with that in a small group. How about you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, all right. So then it says Jesus withdrew to the sea and with his disciples. They went to the beach. But he withdrew. Now when Jesus was, we talked about the crowds last week. When he would withdraw from the crowds, he wasn't alone necessarily. He took the disciples with him. So in those times, when you need downtime, there's a place for brothers and sisters to be with you in that place together. He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So in this small group context, Jesus was really going deep in the Word. Now, he would speak in parables that people were trying to figure out to these large crowds. But then he saved the truth, the depth, for his own 12 that he had chosen. Mark 6:41 was one of the feedings of the multitude. We have two different stories there. And by the way, we know there's the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 7,000, or is it 4 and 5? Anyway, there's 4,000, 5,000? Yep. I'm the Bible student. I should know this. So there's two different groups, and some people think, well, that's probably the same thing. But no, actually in Jesus' own words, he says, you were with me when we fed this bunch of people and we fed that bunch of people. But that's the thing. They were with him, and they participated with him in the ministry. These disciples were carrying these baskets of food around that Jesus had just miraculously multiplied, and they were walking out the miracle with Jesus and serving with him. So they were with him in so many different capacities. They got to watch this and participate in the God with us. What else did they do with him? He questioned them. Who do people say that I am? When we are in a small group, meeting in someone's home or here on Sunday morning, wherever we are, this is a time for questions, a time to seek clarity. Now, I find it really interesting. I stumbled onto a book. We were down at the Book Loft. Anybody been to the Book Loft down in German Village? Really neat place if you've never been there. And I found these books, and it was a nice little leather gift book, and the whole book was on the questions that Jesus asked. Now, wait a minute. Jesus knows everything. Why is he going around asking questions? Right? So he was teaching through questions, helping us to make sure we understood what he meant. And he spent time questioning with his disciples again privately. And he took them aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. In a small group, we share details of our lives that we don't normally share with others. Jesus knew the story, but he wasn't telling everyone that story. He was only telling it to a select few. So these are the types of things that happen in a small group context. Luke 8, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. This is a really interesting sequence. If you look at Luke 8, Luke 9, and Luke 10. Luke 8, Jesus is going from city to city preaching, and the disciples are watching. Luke 9, he sends out the 12 disciples to preach and to heal the sick and to cast out the demons. So he modeled it, and then he sent them out to do it, two by two. And then so we go to Luke 8, Jesus, Luke 9, the 12, Luke 10, he sends out 70 to do the same thing. And so we see that before he asked them to go out, he modeled that behavior. And so part of the thing that we are to do in our small groups as well is to model Jesus' behavior and Jesus' commands, including going out. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Wait a minute. Praying alone, but the disciples were with him. Okay. So he's getting this quiet time, and the disciples knew that he would sneak off like this. And sometimes they would go try to find him. And at this particular time, he's off alone praying, and the disciples are watching, they're listening. When we gather together in a small group, whether it's Wednesday night prayer meeting, Friday morning prayer meeting, or just a regular small group setting, we should be praying. And those who are younger are listening and learning. That's what disciple means, a learner. We're learning how to pray as we're listening to others pray. Learning how to pray the word. John 3:22, and he was spending time with them and baptizing. And then John 4 says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, then I love this little remark. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So baptizing was part of this. And that's part of the Great Commission we talked about. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had done some of it, but most of it was being done by the disciples. Again, modeling the behaviors of Christ that would be reproduced in others. And part of our small groups, when we talk about discipleship, is doing these things together, following the commands of Christ together, modeling them. And if you're a small group leader, that's part of your responsibility as a small group leader, is to lead in these areas of modeling the behavior, the knowledge, the commands of Christ. And therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed. Isn't this a great little note at the end of the book of John? Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. There's just too much. It'd take me all day to, or take me weeks to tell you all the stories, John is saying. I've got a few of them here. But just know that Jesus, with the disciples, did so many other things. So if we rewind to Mark, it says that he appointed the 12 to be with him. And this wasn't, this didn't happen in a day either. It happened over a period of years. It kind of gives context to our 6-week Bible studies. And I'm the chief of that, right? I like doing a short Bible study. It's easy to commit to, and we're over and done, and then we keep going on. But this was not a 6-week Bible study with Jesus, right? He was doing Bible studies in the synagogue on a regular basis. But then there was a place and a time to invest in the lives of others. And that's what discipleship really is about. That discipleship happens in a small group context. It also happens in a one-on-one discipleship relationship as well. And then we wrap this up. I'm ahead of myself. This is really important here. John 6. I mentioned this passage last week. Jesus did some controversial things, and as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see the progress, the process involved there? It says, "We have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God." It all started out with him walking down by these guys cleaning their nets and say, "Hey, why don't you come with me? Follow me." Now, we talked about last week how that wasn't a cold call. They knew who Jesus was. They had been following and listening, and he chose them specifically as the 12. But going from that place, I'm going on an adventure, right? Where's Jesus taking us? To spending years of time with Jesus, they were transformed. They saw it with their own eyes. They participated in the ministry, and they were transformed. Even Thomas, the one who's always known as the doubter, says, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Jesus appointed the 12 that they would be with him. And Thomas, in 3 years, had transformed into somebody who was willing to go all the way with Christ. And he did, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Thomas died as a martyr in India. He did give his life for Christ. So this thing of spending time with Jesus is more than just reading a passage. That's the knowledge part of it. And we do that in our small groups. We study. But we need to make sure that we're actually practicing and doing. That's the obedience part of discipleship, right? So we learn, but then we need to do that. And over time, as we spend time with one another, we spend time with the Lord and His Word, and we discover together, we are transformed. We become, as He says,
we come to know and understand. There's a place where we started, and that's not where we are today, because we have been transformed by who Christ is. And that happens in this context together. Sometimes we leave off this little tag at the end of the Great Commission. And I am with you always, to the end of the age, to the end of time, forever. I am with you always. And it's a really neat bookend with the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew opens with the angel telling Joseph, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And one of the last things Jesus says, I am with you always. Isn't that neat? He chose the 12 to be with him, and we choose to be with him when we give our life to the Lord and we spend time growing, meditating, praying on our own, reading in the Word. But then in the context of a group, we discover him together and we practice the commands of Christ. So small groups then, if we were to take away from this first point, transformation happens when we spend time together learning and doing the commands of Christ. That's small groups. It's that process of transformation, learning who Christ is together, and then doing those things that He called us to do. So He also said to be with others. Now this doesn't grab the whole thing. What He said there in Mark 3 was that He would send them out to preach. So sending out over and over Jesus, there are passages all through the Gospels that He sent them out. There's Acts chapter 1, I will make you witnesses. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, will make you witnesses, and here and everywhere all around. There's passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where He does this, but I think the one that so simply sums it up is John 20:21, when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I send you also. As Jesus was sent. So if we are to be followers of Christ, we have to follow Him outside of the group also. Because He sent them out. He brought them together as a group. He taught them, He modeled for them, He lived it with them, and then He sent them out by twos to do what He had taught them. So that's what the Father sent Jesus to do, and that's our example that we're to follow as well. So in our small group context then, I am to take what I learn about Jesus and share it with others. Now you can do that on campus like Tom Short and literally go preach on the streets. You can take it to other nations, or it can simply be a conversation at work or at school. Sharing, hey, this last night we were over at Paul's house and we were talking about this in Scripture, and you can just begin to share. And that word preach, you know, a lot of times we think of preaching, right, with gusto. The word preach is euangelizo. It's evangelize, evangelism. That word is good news. Don't be intimidated when Jesus sends you out to preach. He's just sending you out to tell people the good news. What's happened in your life? What is the transformation that's changed in you knowing Christ? You can share that with others. So He sends us out. And so we learn then that I can't do this really by myself. It involves a small group of people that I grow with. But then outside of that, I'm to take that to other people, my family, my friends, my coworkers. And finally, bring the kingdom. Bring it. Now, He said specifically here in Mark 3 and in other passages that He sent them out also. It says He gave them authority. He deputized the disciples. He gave them authority. And right before that Great Commission, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And in Luke, when he commissions the disciples to go out there, he says, I'm giving you authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And we don't see a lot of that today in our society, but it's real. Mike Cater can tell you all kinds of stories about casting out demons and healing the sick. When we were in Nepal 2 years ago, it was amazing. Nearly every believer we met came to Christ because of a healing in their family, and the household came to Christ. Yes, praise God. Yes, I remember this one young man was part of the Bible school team that was going out with us, and he was the one that was healed as an infant. He was sick, and the village, I don't think you would call them witch doctors, but basically the medicine man, whoever, whatever it looked like in that culture, the person, the spiritual person who was supposed to come, you know, sacrifice and do whatever they needed to do to heal this child, nothing worked. And his mother they knew that these Christians, there was actually some real healing happening, and they sent for the preacher. He prayed, he was healed, and the whole family came to Christ. And those things can happen with us too. And it can be physical healing, but maybe it doesn't have to be. There are so many things. When you think about the darkness that is in the world and the daily struggles in the lives of people that we work with and go to school with, what kind of healing do they need? You know, they've got broken lives, broken relationships. They need healing on multiple levels. And you can bring the kingdom to them. That's our job, is to take that, bring the kingdom into their life. Here in Matthew 10, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. We have that authority in Christ. His Holy Spirit lives within us. And we can put our hand on the shoulder of a coworker on lunch break and pray with them right there. I was my first job out of college, I was working for Ashland Oil in Lexington, Kentucky. And we had a secretary named Wanda. And it was her last day at work. She was moving on or something like that. And I said, Wanda, can I pray for you? And I specifically remember, okay, it's lunch hour. Lord, if the office kind of empties out and it's just me and her, I'll pray with her, right? Where nobody else is there to watch or make things awkward. So it turns out the Lord made that happen. And so it's me and Wanda left in the office. I go over to her desk. I say, hey, Wanda, can I pray for you? And I don't know how close she was to the Lord, but I just put my hand on her shoulder and I prayed for her. And when I was done, she said, the things that were on my mind are the things that you prayed. Yeah. We hadn't talked about this, but God knew what was on her heart. And as I was praying for her, God was bringing healing and ministering to the very concerns that she had. And we can do that. We can bring the kingdom of God to people. So once we've learned and practiced in a small group setting, we've gotten confidence, we can go out knowing that God is with us, that He has empowered us to bring the kingdom to people. So when I share with others, then, this is our small group tip. So when I share with others who do not know Jesus, expect His power to impact their lives. That's what Jesus modeled for the disciples. More than once, he says there was power transfer happening. When the woman touched the hem of his robe, he said, I felt power leave me. There's spiritual power here that God has given us to pray for people and to impart his healing to them by touching them, praying for them, following the model of Jesus. And so he sends us out to do that. That happens outside of the small group. The small group is the foundation for that. Going deep with the Lord and seeing it, practicing it. So that when we do go out, it doesn't, like Tom Short said, it's like jumping in the pool. It doesn't feel so cold anymore because you've been there and you've done that and you've gotten used to it. And so you can move in confidence in the authority of Christ. So when we talk about small groups, you know, family was the first small group. This starts at home. Let's make it super practical. Discipleship starts at home with our own small group. Classic passage on family, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. I was talking with somebody this last week. This is called the Shema. And here is the command, Shema. That's where that word comes from. And Jewish people pray this all the time. And if you'll allow me to quote Hebrew for you just briefly, it says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And that's kind of the prelude to this verse on our poster over here. People, God's treasure, our treasure. It's one of the things we've been talking about this year. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So there's the greatest command. And then I was reading this passage this last week and I thought, now wait a minute. This sounds like the Great Commission a little bit. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them. And the Great Commission says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's these commands, right? Today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Basically, through anything you do in life, you're talking about the Lord as well. You're living it with your family. Just like Jesus was living it with the disciples, you are modeling the life of Christ. Whether or not you think you're overtly having a Bible study with your children every night to drill the Word of God into their mind, you know, you can do that, but it speaks even more when they see it, when they see you living the gospel. And so that's what Jesus did. And we can do that beginning in our own home even, the first small group. So how and why of discipleship, Jesus said to be with him, to be with others, preaching, proclaiming, and to bring the kingdom. That's what discipleship is about. And we can start that in a small group context. So, I know I gave you this really long-winded definition of discipleship earlier. And I was kind of thinking through, after going through some of these passages, kind of more practically, what is discipleship? Patiently spending time with people until they get it. That's what Jesus did. Just spent time with the disciples, knowing at first they weren't there, but they would get there, waiting for them to get it, right? Peter, James, and John really got it. They were the three that he really went even deeper with. We talked about that last week. Patiently spending time with people until they get it, and then, as a response to that, they volunteer to lay down their own life in obedience to the commands of Christ, as you have. That spending time with people and modeling, they see and they understand that, wait, this really does work. This is more than just a passage on the page. I'm watching this person live this out in their life. And that draws them to that as well. Observing your words of teaching and examples of action, that's the knowledge and the obedience, words of teaching and examples of action, they are won over to the cause of Christ. Transformed by this experience, they want to share it with others. And that's really what discipleship is. And we can do that. We do that on some level here on Sunday morning, but I really want to encourage you to find a small group. And next week is Small Group Sunday. I'm so excited about this. We're going to have all of our small group leaders tell you when and where they meet. Now, some of them are not excited about talking up in front of people, but they're going to tell you about their group. And then we're going to have a testimony from each of these groups, somebody who's going to share with you how what we've just talked about has happened in their life, how they were really impacted by that small group experience. And it's made a difference for them. So don't miss next Sunday. I know we've got a lot of people out today at the fair and so forth. But spread the word. Tell other folks you don't want to miss next Sunday. This is going to be good. And I want you to, we have a lot of small groups for our church our size. We really do have a lot of small groups. And so I've told each one to take about 5 minutes so we're here, able to get out before 3 o'clock next Sunday. All right, so we're going to listen to each group and share and hear. And so I want you to think about, where can I plug in to a small group to really go deeper with brothers and sisters in Christ, see Christ lived out in their life, and then be impacted by that, where I can help do that with others and take that to bring the kingdom out of the home into the place that God has called me, whether it's work or school or wherever else. So that's our first take at small groups this week. The reason we do small groups is because that's what Jesus modeled for us here, to be with Him, to be with others, to bring the kingdom. All right. Well, I'm going to hand things over next up to Jose.